And Psalm 119. And we're going to be looking at that at least for the next 2 or 3 weeks here. And it's the longest psalm in the Bible. And it is 167 verses. There are 22 couplets of 8 verses of each. And the whole psalm lifts up and exalts the Word of God. And each section beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And since its main theme is the Bible itself, it ought to be a comfort to each of us, to all believers, but it's a thorn in the flesh to those who don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God and the words of God. And there are those who view the Bible as a series of translations and think that they have the right to correct. And although they may contain a message from God, they're not his words. And it's that gives them then license to do their correcting and do their versions, which I think has probably been the biggest downfall of the church in most of our lifetimes here, is the numerous translations of the Bible that destroy men's faith in the pure words of God. Amen. And to us, the Bible is Scripture, the Scripture. The Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's probably a verse that every Christian memorizes, and if you don't, you ought to. But it says that it's for our reproof, for our instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible has everything that God needs to correct us, to direct us, to guide us, to keep us seeking him in his will. And there are 10 words in Psalm 119 that describe the Word of God, which we call the Scriptures or the Holy Bible. And I want you to keep that in mind, and we'll look at these things, and I want you, this will, we'll probably get through this first section today, and after we have this will be established. We may be able to do 1, 2, or 3, depending on what the Lord gives us as the weeks go on. But the 10 words, the first one is the way. You find the word the way, and where the word appears in a verse, we can take it to mean that that's the way refers to a way a man or a woman go with their feet, your walk in life, what you do and with your feet. And it really describes a journey for man that began back in Genesis 3:24 in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And in 3:24, it says, therefore, well, I think it's verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, a man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. Now, God would have taught Adam and Eve good from evil if they hadn't eaten of the tree. It's like a parent raising a child. They want the child to know, not from experience, but from what the parent communicates, from the boundaries they set. When our youngest son was growing up. He was 4 or 5, and at the end of our driveway and across the front, we had a split rail fence. And we told him, that's where the world begins, out there on the other side of that fence. You don't want to be on the other side of that fence. If you're on it, if you, it's okay when mom and dad are out here and you want to ride your bike there while we're here. But, and so he stayed in, but our dog didn't obey that commandment. And she got hit by a car not once, but twice. And God wants us to know. That's why I think it's last chapter of Romans, it said that God would have us wise to that which is good, but simple concerning evil. And then so the way here has to do with the way a man should go on his feet. And then we have the testimonies. And this word occurs 23 times, and it's a reference to advice, to instruction, reproof, all the things we talked about in 2 Timothy 3, and reproofs that need to be reviewed, and they need to be gone back over again. And the court is comprised of a legal system that includes the plaintiff, the defendant, witnesses who give their testimony about what goes on and what's happened. We, our life before God is to be a living testimony. I beseech you, therefore, God, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives a living testimony. And then we have third thing would be precepts. And this word appears 21 times during the course of Psalm 119. And that means some command that is to be posted as a mandate. And then the commandments, that's pretty easy to understand. It's found 22 times in Psalm 119, and it means something God intended for man to obey. Well, we know that that didn't work too well with Moses when he came down off the mount with those 10. And actually, he broke them all himself before, and they had to be rewritten. And but that's addressed to the will of man. Commandments are addressed to our will versus God's will. And that's why we have Satan's great sin there with those I will, the things that he would do to ascend above God. And that's called iniquity in the Bible. Iniquity is self-will. That's pitting your will against the will of God. And it's a, what it's like, you taking a little statue of yourself, putting it on your dresser, and you bow to it, and you worship to it, and you accede to what it wants you to do instead of what God wants you to do. And it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have these Facebook and MySpace and all these internet sites that are addressed to the vanity of man. There's a whole chapter, whole book in the Bible addressed to that in Ecclesiastes. And then we have word, which appears 19 times and deals with something that's brought forth to light by means of speech. Look at 2 Peter 1:21, if you would, please. 2 Peter 1:21. Second Peter 1:21 says that for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it's significant here that the first God moved man's mouths before he moved their pens. We find the same thing in Scripture, and Pastor touched on that a week or so ago, I think it was, there very succinctly. And that's 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And that's an interesting and a marvelous thing there, and it shows the power of God that a man could stand up before a group of other men talking about the eternal and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in that individual cause a response from that crowd out there. And that's a foolishness of preaching, it's called, but it's the wisdom of God. And then law would be the next word that we come to. And it appears 25 times. And all through the Bible, actually the word precedes the Mosaic law. Look at Genesis 26:5. Let's see, Abraham was talking here 400 plus years before Moses. And God is speaking here. He says, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And verse 4 said, "I'm going to make a great nation of him." So, precedes the Ten Commandments. And I think Paul explains that in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. So if you'd turn there, please. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. Well, verse 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So that's the law of God working in our hearts. And that's how the mind works too, by the way. God wants to accuse us of something, and the old man wants to excuse us of that very same thing. The law of God. And then the seventh item would be the judgments. And judgments are God's decisions in the matter. And as Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And it'll be his sentence that matters in that day when we stand before him as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for our salvation, because we're there. If we're not there, we're really big trouble, because we'll be at the great white throne of judgment, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. So judgments, and then righteousness is the other word, number 8, and it's used here in the sense of a proper balance of matters, and as well as God's own personal righteousness, the righteousness of God. In Malachi 4:2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And to new believers, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Stand before him, not in our own filthy rags, but clothed with his righteousness. And then the ninth item would be statutes. And statutes are fixed decrees or ordinances. And they occur, that word occurs 22 times in the chapter of Psalm 119. And there's a great example, I think, back in 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. And this is an event in David's life when he was fleeing from Saul. And when he had got back from their home base was Ziklag there in verse 1. And the Amalekites had come in and they'd taken captive all their wives and children and all their spoil. And David and his mighty men, actually in the beginning of the chapter, they're about to stone David. They're about to kill him. And it says in there that David encouraged, verse 6, it says, "But the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And we'll just stop there for a minute, because that's a wonderful truth, that when everything is going to pieces around you, when maybe you were depending on a friend, maybe another Christian, maybe just a good friend, maybe the circumstances, and you feel like you're the only one around. Well, you know what? You're not the only one around. And it's time for you to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. He's got a whole book full of things here that'll help you and take you out of that pit that you've dug for yourself. You know? But so getting down here, it says that he pursued after them, he and 400 men, verse 10, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And then dropping on down, they have a victory. They get back everything. They get back all their wives, their children. Nobody has had a hair of their head harmed. They get back their spoil plus all the spoil of the Amalekites. And then look at the attitude here in verse 21. "And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them." And 22, "Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man only his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Excuse me, look at David's response. "Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." 25, "And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." And you know, there's another truth in that, and that's regarding the missionaries that go off to labor in other countries that we support, ought to support. It's good we support them financially. It'd be better to continue supporting them financially, but to be faithful in your prayers for them. Your prayers for them. And that's, God says, we're staying by the stuff here, folks. We're staying by that stuff. We're not involved in the the climate, the culture, the aggression that they find out there. I mean, sometimes it takes months and years to get a convert. That's laboring in the vineyards there. We're out here where America is a ripe harvest field. You're looking for sinners, go step out of the church somewhere, you'll find some. But don't forget to pray for the missionaries. And then the 10th word here are words, W-O-R-D-S. Because the Bible correctors are those that change the word of God, usually capitalize that word. And so that it can refer to a message that somebody got from God that contained God's words, but you weren't wise enough or spiritual enough to understand it. And Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And they are pure. And he has preserved them. Amen? And I think we've had, there was 400 years of silence between Malachi to Matthew in the Old Testament. And we're in that 400 years of silence from the AV 1611. We're running a little over, so I think he's got to be getting close here. Getting it close. I always like to think of it like right now we're in the Olympics and we're in a bobsled. You know, when that starts, how fast that finishes up. It's faster than a speeding bullet. Okay, so that's an overview of definitions here. We're going to look now at Psalm 119. And we'll just go through the contents of the verse here, see what we can get from the Lord. And the first one, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And we notice at the top, there's a little shaky in there, and Aleph. So that's a Hebrew inscription there. And the letter signifies an ox. And what we have here in verse 1 is that a man is clean on his journey if he obeys the law and walks in the law of the Lord. Years ago, we lived in South Holland, and it's got to be 50 years ago or more. But we had recognized that our children were growing up. We'd lost some years where we were not serving the Lord. And so we put them in a Christian school, which was a good move, always, if you can do that. And then we started taking night classes a couple times a week at Moody Bible Institute in Joliet, their evening school. And back then, that was the old Moody. That was a pretty sound school. But I had a teacher by the name of David Banks. And the book of John was one of the books that I took. And I recall there in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, in the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he had a little saying, and I don't know if he got it, if it was his own, probably not. Nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. But it's he said that without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without their life, without the life, there is no showing. We want to make sure that the words of our mouth, meditations of our heart, agree with our walk. Amen. That they're all in sync there. And look at spiritually, John 15:3. Jesus told his disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And I think it's I want to look at John 13. This is the all takes place here at the Last Supper. And I want to refer particularly to the foot washing. And it's we see in verse 4 of John 13, if you're there, that he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know it hereafter." He's going to give Peter an illustration here. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me, with me." And Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, ye are not all clean." But the illustration here is that when you walk in the world, especially their world with the sandals, your feet get dirty. We walk in this world and our feet get dirty, our hands get dirty, and unfortunately our minds, the biggest attack in this generation, I think, is on our minds. It's a different life out there. And it's by the washing of the word. Ephesians 5:25-26. John 15:3, Jesus told his disciples, "Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians 5:25-26, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it." How? With the washing of the water by the word. That's what cleanses. The word cleanses us. You work in the world. I worked in the steel mills for a lot of years. I worked in heavy equipment a lot of years before I went into management. And I tell you, working on a Gary Works, on a bulldozer, right on Lake Michigan, on a 90 feet in the air, on a coal pile, cold. I tell you, it gets cold in the winter. The closer you are to that lake, and, you know, we've got some wonderful synthetic garments today that really can keep you warm. You can get some of them that, I mean, I've got a coat I can lay down in the snow in a duck blind and never feel a bit of that. But back then it was different. You know, you couldn't get enough clothes on to keep warm. And that was back before they got concerned about our creature comforts and had cabs and heaters and those things in equipment. But you work out there, you get dirty. And I'd come home and you'd cover up everything, and I'd try to wrap a scarf around my mouth. And usually the only white thing around me would be my eyes. I'd be in blackface, not by design. So you get in the world, you get dirty, and you come home. First thing you want to get in that shower and clean up. And that's what the foot washing here by the Lord Jesus Christ portrays. That's what 1 John 9:1-9 is there for. You know, it's to cleanse us. And then back to 1:19, verse 2. It says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. And so they're to seek God with their whole heart. In the Old Testament, this is God's testimony about who he is, who God is. The New Testament, we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, his great love for us, his where he came from. Came as the Word. But the Old Testament, we learn more about the character of God. And the Old Testament really opens up the New Testament for us. And in both Testament, in Isaiah 55:6, God says there, Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And in both testaments, man has a heart problem. Jeremiah 17:9. You know, the heart is mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. 700 times. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then that next verse, I think it says something to the effect that I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to the fruit of his doings. God wants us to be fruit bearers. But it better be the right kind of fruit. And we're to examine fruit. We meet somebody, they claim to be a Christian. If we get to know them very long, we ought to examine the fruit. See what their kind of fruit they're bearing. And the heart is spoken of in the New Testament also. And you all know that verse, Romans 10:9-10. Yet if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's why we have David's cry there in Psalm 51 after his sinful acts there. 51:10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And, you know, the soul is a seat of the mind, the will, of the emotions, and mostly to physicians and scientists, the heart is just an organ that pumps a lot of blood. But talked about this a little bit yesterday with the young men at the Bible study, and one of the young men said that he had heard that there had been a heart transplant, and it was came from a younger man. It went into a man that was probably in his 40s, maybe, and who was very limited in his education. And a couple of years after that transplant, he started writing poetry. And they couldn't understand where all of this, how it came about. And then they start checking back at the person the heart came from and found out that that man was a poet. Now, that's just a story. That's kind of exactly as I heard it. But if we look at it from what the Bible has to say about the heart, there's got to be a connection there somehow. And so we'll We'll do one more and then we'll stop here. Psalm 119, verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. And there's another verse there. I don't have it down. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect toward him. And iniquity here, that's self-will. And Bible says that when Samuel came to meet Saul, Saul hadn't waited on Samuel to offer sacrifice. And besides that, he disobeyed God and not putting all the people and the livestock to death. And Samuel comes and he asks Saul, where have you been? He said, from serving the Lord, doing the will of the Lord. He says, what meaneth the bleating of these sheep in my ears? And he told him that to obey is better than sacrifice. And says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's that little idol worship there. And if you, we're not going to look at it, but it's Isaiah 14 talks about the I wills of Satan there when he fell. And there's five I wills that all occurred before Genesis 1 here sometime in the past. And but cleansing the heart, do no iniquity, walking in God's ways. John Wesley thought that while a man is consciously in fellowship with God, while he's prayerful, while he's in communion with him, that he could, for much of the time, he is sinless. And I think that was probably every possibility in Wesley's day. In Wesley's day, circuit riding preacher. One thing, more time with nature than most of us ever get to spend. No TV, no cell phones, no radio, nothing to intrude on his consciousness except the Word of God, which is probably he had on his mind all the time, and maybe music. They were phenomenal song writers. But today, it's a different ballgame out there. And the temptations are there, and they're there at such an early age. And we're being pushed more and more into that in the public school systems all the time. Well, we'll stop there and just have a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the day, and I pray you bless the service that follows this morning, Lord, that we'd have our hearts open to what you would give us, Lord, and seek how we might please you more as we walk day by day. Lord, we love you. We want to walk close to you, Lord. We pray that you'd cleanse us by the washing of the water of the word, Lord, that we might keep our vessels clean, that they might be honor and a glory in our walk for you, Lord, I pray. And thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.